Well, good morning. My name is Pastor Tom. I'm so glad to see all of you here to receive the Word of God, to worship God, and to receive all that He has for you today. We're in a series on discovering God's will, and I'm going to lose that cough drop. And there we go. And so today we're going to talk about good choices, this Sunday and next Sunday. The Word of God has a lot to say about our choices. So I showed you that little video clip there. It gives us a clear picture of what God's will is for our life, but we have a part to play, don't we? We have a part to play to choose certain things that God says or to go our own way. And that's kind of why I want to do this in two parts. I'm going to do some things today that will help hopefully motivate you or challenge you. Part of my spiritual gift, I have several of them. One is faith. One, I believe, is exhortation. I challenge people, like kind of like a spiritual coach, to rise up and be everything that God has called them to be. How many of you know that about Pastor Tom? Okay? All right, I will challenge you. If you want, you know, comfortable, Reader's Digest, same old, go to another church, because here Pastor Lori and I will give you the exhortative, prophetic, challenging, growing, discipleship kind of Word of God. So open your hearts to receive today. In fact, in your bulletins, you have a place where you can write down some notes or some blank lines there. I encourage you to do this because I'm going to give you some points today. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, so forth, that will help you understand some things about making choices. Many years ago, I heard a man named John Maxwell who teaches leadership. I heard him tell a story about when he had a heart attack. Pretty serious. He said that for years before it happened, many people came to him and tried to get him to change his lifestyle. One man in particular, John's mentor, a guy named Pastor Jack Hayford, came to him and said, "John, you need to lose weight and you need to change your eating habits." In fact, Pastor Jack said, "If you don't do it for yourself, do it for us. There are so many of us who are depending upon you." And see, many times when it comes to our choices, we only think of the choices, how it affects us, and not those choices, how it affects everybody else. But as a member of the body of Christ, your choices affect all of those around you, especially those that God has placed in your life to help and to serve and to be a witness to and an example to. Many times when I'm in the child care center with some of the older kids, if they, you know, kind of start doing things that are wrong, I'll say, "Okay, come on, you're the leader because you're the example." So be the example. I'll say, "Be the example." And it gives them a purpose to be able to say, "Okay, I'm going to make good choices, even if it just isn't really that important for me, it's important for an example for everybody else." So what happened was, even though John Maxwell was moved by Pastor Jack's concern, he didn't want to hear anyone tell him to change his lifestyle. Of course, he's the only one like that. He didn't want to hear anyone tell him to change his eating habits, so he just never changed. Then in 1998, 2 days before Christmas, John Maxwell had a heart attack. He tells the story, and I've heard the details of it. He's at a party. He breaks out into a cold sweat. He passes out, and they find out that he's having a heart attack, and they rush him to the hospital. So when he recovered, he asked the doctors if he would live, and the doctor said, "Yes, but you will have to make some major changes." What the major changes amounted to were making good choices about diet, exercise, and how you handle your lifestyle. And these are obviously important things for all of us, but choices are something all of us are given by God. We are given His promises, but we are also given a free will to make choices what we're going to do with those promises, because many of those promises are conditional. I mean, even God's forgiveness is conditional that you have to receive it. Even His salvation is conditional that you have to believe it. So He has to partner with your will and your choices for Him to get His will done in your life. Are you still with me this morning? All right, anybody want to be dismissed now? You want to stay with me? You know this is going to be good. You know this is going to be good. So you better write notes or else. Delvin, are you writing notes? Oh, he's on his smartphone pretending he's writing notes. I've seen that before. Yeah, he pretends he's reading his Bible. All right, so we all have choices. We are given freedom by God to make choices, big ones or little ones. You know, somebody said, "Don't sweat the small stuff." Everything is small stuff. Said it. I don't know what that means, but I guess it means that we all have choices, And we don't have to make such a big deal out of some of our choices. We just need to make them. All right? No more, you know, get out of the drama mode. Like, oh, your choices are going to make, oh, you know, it's going to be so painful. Well, just make the choices and receive God's blessing. We don't need all the drama that goes along with it. Right, Mike? All right. Yeah, he's going to say amen all service because I know he's already doing all this. He's like, well, why don't I even come today? I knew all this. I could speak this message. Come on up here, Mike. Why don't you take my place? So we all have choices. Now, these aren't, you know, we say it's, I made a little bit light of the fact that choices can be hard. But we do have choices, heaven or hell. God doesn't choose that for us. We choose that. I mean, he may have prepared his will for you. It is his will that all be saved. But you can still reject that, so it's not your choice. You have choices to serve God or to serve yourself, to follow Jesus and go his way, or just go your own way and make whatever choices you want. Many times or several times in Proverbs, it says this, there is a way that seems right to a man or woman, but its end is the way of death. It's kind of like the video we just saw, that clip we just saw, you know. We have a thing that we have a way. How many of you have your ways? Or let's put it, you know other people and they just have their ways of doing things. Your spouse, your children, they just have their ways. Well, you know what? God has his ways. It's the way, it's the will of God. He has his ways. And his ways are right. Our ways, if they're not lined up with God's ways, they're not right. Okay, when Jesus said stuff, he was just right about them, about things. But we take it as, oh, these are good suggestions that Jesus has, and if I'm getting into trouble, maybe I'll listen to Jesus. No, he was just right about what he said. And if you don't follow him, you're going your own way. The Bible says it may seem right, but the end is death. Now, no matter how hard you try to justify a bad choice, even if it's legal, even if everyone's doing it, it can still end in death. And death, spiritual death, or premature physical death, is never God's will for you. So choosing things that kill you is not God's will for you. And so sometimes people read the Word of God very legalistically, and they see the restrictions and the rules that God's put or the commands that God's put in the Word, and, oh, he's a cosmic killjoy, you know, he's a divine killjoy. He just doesn't want us to have any fun. Actually, he wants us to have as much joy as possible, but he wants us to be alive to enjoy it. Okay? I give the example of the guardrails on the expressway. Those are very legalistic to me. They put me in bondage, and the speed limit sign, that's just way over the top. I want to go as fast as I want, and if I want to drive off the road, I don't want guardrails keeping me on the expressway. Right? You all think I'm crazy. Well, that's kind of what it means when you say, I think that God's word is too restrictive for my life. Well, those are guardrails to keep you what? Safe. And not only you, other people around you. Okay? Thou shalt not kill. That keeps the people around you safe. Okay? Believe it or not. Now, when it comes to the things of God and the will of God for your life, many people quote their favorite verse, Jeremiah 29:11, that says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and future, a hope and a future." And God has a wonderful plan. He has blessings. He has prosperity for every single one of us, a life of blessing, a life of meaning and purpose, a life of forgiveness and love and health and joy. However, when we make bad choices, we move away from God's will and the promises of his blessing, and we move into a life or a world of brokenness and curses that bring about death. Now, you would think these choices would be easy, but they're not, because we're tempted all the time to make bad choices. And this is why I'm here to help you today. My name is Pastor Tom. I'm your friend. Good choices are not only important to bring honor and glory to God, but they are essential to fulfill the will of God and walk in his blessing and provision. See, many times if we're making bad choices or making bad decisions, willfully or unwillfully, we think when bad things happen to us, well, God is punishing us. But I don't believe that's the case. I believe we willfully walk into an area that automatically has curses and bad consequences to them. All right, gravity doesn't punish you. Well, let's put it this way. Gravity isn't punishing you unless you break its law, which is you walk off the top of a building. Then gravity is there, just like it would keep you on the building, it'll keep you on the ground, it'll just keep you on the ground really hard. And that's the way spiritual law works. Spiritual law works as if you break it, it just breaks you. If you obey it, it heals you, it prospers you, it blesses you. And this is God's will for your life, prosperity and blessing. So, you know, when we listen to the Word of God like we're doing today, we're hearing the promises of God to bless you and to strengthen you and to make every crooked place straight. But yet in that journey of following God's plan to stay on the straight path, you have all these exit signs that want to try to get you to go a different direction. Pastor Tom will tell you today, don't go there. Stay on the road. It's a narrow road, Jesus said. Few that find it. All right? But it's a narrow road. You can't just take anything along that road that you want. You have to get rid of some of your baggage. You have to get rid of some of your decisions, some of your things. But the road leads to eternal life, not eternal death. Pretty simple. I think everybody would understand that, especially when they know that at some point, they're all going to pass away, they're going to die, and they will live somewhere. Most people believe live somewhere forever. Most people believe they're going to go to heaven. But unless they make the choices to do what God says and believe what he says about their eternal life, it may not be so sure. So good choices are essential to walking in God's blessing and provision. But, and this is a big but, excuse me, didn't mean to say it that way, Making good choices are not always easy, right? Are you with me? Making good choices are not always easy. They can be very difficult because we are tempted most of the time to take the easy way. We want to make the easy. We don't want to go the hard. We don't make the hard choices. We want to go the easy way. We want to go the comfortable route or the comfortable way. We want to go the way that seems the most satisfying and gratifying to our flesh or to our mind or our feelings. Many times we want to yield to our feelings. But, you know, faith and feelings are not, many times they're at opposite, they're opposed to each other. You can feel like doing something, but then you really can't do that thing. You can't really do what your feelings are saying and still be in faith. All right? Pastor Tom can't sleep in on Sunday mornings and still preach to you here. Well, I don't know. Maybe we could try something new. Good morning, everybody. I'm coming to you via my bed. The Bible says he maketh me lie down. We are tempted, right? We are tempted to go the way that seems... Am I on? All right. We are tempted to go the way that seems right to us, the Bible says. That's our temptation. We want to go the way that we feel is right. The classic story about choices, most of you know this, is when Joshua was making a choice. He was getting ready to die, and here are the children of Israel that he wants to give them his dying message, okay? And so he challenges the people to make good choices to serve the Lord God and not the gods of Egypt or the gods of the Amorites, which in which land they dwelt. fact, I think I have this scripture up here, Joshua 24. Let's look at this up here, Joshua 24. It says, "Now therefore," Joshua says to the people, "fear the Lord, respect the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Verse 15. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," now that's kind of a strange statement, isn't it? You know what that, you know what he's saying there? If you want your way more than God's. See, we would never say serving the Lord is evil. We just justify not. "If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves." Everybody say that. Your leader's not choosing for you. Joshua's not choosing for them. God's not choosing for them. Choose for yourselves, what? This day. Every day you have a choice whether you're going to serve the Lord, whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Do I have another verse there? Is that it? Is that it? I'm missing the verse that I'm looking for. The verse that I'm looking for is, "But as for me and my house," we're going to serve, oh, there it is right there. "But as for me," and it is a part of that verse, "but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." See, Joshua said, "I challenge you to put away all these other things that come before God." That's what another God is, okay? You can call it whatever you want to. But literally, any other god is something that comes before God himself. But he says, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So you get to choose yourselves. You get the freedom of choice. And you got to live with the freedom that God has given you, which means you get to live with the choice. If you serve other gods, things won't go well. Okay? Choose for yourself. And Jesus said it this way, "No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the things of this world, or mammon, or materialism, or money," the spirit of money, putting things before God. So you've got to decide. You got to serve somebody, all right? You're going to. Making no choice is not a choice. If you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. Right? That's the choice. Joshua said, "Choose for yourself." Now, we make bad choices for many reasons. Now, I wouldn't know anything about this, but maybe I read this somewhere. Peer pressure. Family pressure, temptations like greed, lust, selfishness. We justify making bad choices. We make excuses for them. We have reasons for them. Oh, we have all kinds of reasons to make bad choices. And they sounded good at the time. They sound good at the time. At least this makes us feel better for making the bad choices. But you know what? No matter what kind of reasoning goes behind the bad choice, still has the same result. I thought I could fly when I walked off the building, but I guess that didn't work out so well. Breaking the spiritual law works the same way whether you think that you have a justification for making a bad choice or not. All right, here's the scripture that we all have read before, Galatians chapter 6, 7, 8, 9. Paul says to the Galatians, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Now, this is the Word of God. This is the Bible. I don't need to, you know, try to prop it up like, you know, please believe this. This is a law that will work whether you believe in it or not. When you sow to the flesh, you will reap corruption. When you sow to the things of the Spirit, you will reap life. I don't know exactly how it happens, but, you know, the flesh has got corruption in it. And when you do what it wants, it makes bad choices. Next verse, verse 9. Here's the promise. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary. I'm so tired of doing the right thing. Man, am I tired of doing the right thing. Just give me one day to just sin as much as I want. Why am I looking at you, Delvin? I don't know. The Lord never directs me to talk to you specifically like that. Let us not grow weary while doing good. Don't get tired of it. Do not get tired of it, because in due season you will reap if you do not lose heart. You stay bold in your conviction to follow God, no matter what circumstances or what people around you say or look like. All right? Just stay bold in your conviction to serve God, because God promises your day of reaping's coming. It is a good word. It's a great promise. And I remember one of our church members one time who got in a car accident and she lost her memory. You know, Gina Naparelia. And she had amnesia so bad that when she saw her husband Roy walk in the room, she's black, he's white. Okay. When she saw her husband walk into the room, she goes, "Who are you?" She goes, "I'm your husband." She says, "I ain't wearing a white man. I didn't marry no white man." You all know Gina. And he went, "Well, you actually did. You just don't remember." So she suffered with that for many, many years, and God began to deliver her and have her come out of that. But the first time she walked into the church, she saw Lori Wilkie, and she remembered something, because she had heard many, before she had that accident, she had heard Lori teach a message called, "Do Not Lose Heart." When she saw Pastor Lori, she saw her, she goes, "Do not lose heart." The Lord brought the word of God back to her memory, and she began to then recall all the things that God had done in her life. So the word of God is powerful, but just stand at it and stay with the promises. So how many of you have ever made a decision that wasn't good? I wasn't finished with my question. And you said, "Well, I owe it to myself." Or, "No one will ever know." Or, "It won't hurt if I just do it once." Or, "It's for a good cause. I'll just pay for it all later." You know, whatever reason, I'm saying there's excuses, there's reasons why we make bad choices, because we've all made them. And we look back and we go, "What was I thinking?" We weren't thinking. At least we weren't thinking about what God said when we made those choices. Or we were ignoring it. Now, we understand that many of us have made some terrible choices before we have come to Christ. But then sometimes, even after we've come to Christ, we still make some bad choices. And it's because we have the freedom of choice. We still have to decide, "I'm going to follow God." Even if we believe in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and we know we're going to heaven and we know we're forgiven and the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of us, you know what? When a temptation walks in front of you, or this little word comes into your brain that this is what, you still have to say yes or no to that thing. Choose you this day. Choose for yourselves this day. Okay? Now, I will say that I think that when you get in the habit of making right choices, it can get easier, or it can seem easier. But yet, Paul says that he understands that staying the course, the devil tries to wear you down. He tries to talk to you, go, "Well, you know, you're giving all this money to church, and people get to spend it on whatever they want to. You're spending your time in church. These people get to sleep in the morning. You're keeping yourself pure and celibate and all that kind of. These people are having all kinds of sex and all kinds of fun." I mean, he can go through the whole list of things and say, "Well, see, the wicked are having a blast and you're suffering." It's a deception. It's a lie. The wicked are miserable. They're miserable. They're broken. They've got sickness and disease. They're getting divorces like their flies are falling off the wall or wherever flies fall. I mean, they put on a good face. They make themselves look pretty. Their lives are, you know. I want to have popularity like the kids nowadays. I'm telling them about Michael Jackson. He's dead because he didn't serve God. Oh, Michael Jackson. I said, he's dead. Why? He didn't serve God. You don't want to be like Michael Jackson. You know? Popularity, talent coming out of everywhere, fame, money, everything he has, anything he wanted, boom. So miserable, he kills himself. Or he dies because he's trying to take too many drugs. Whitney Houston can't handle it. People are miserable without Jesus. No matter what you try to get, no matter how much talent you have, no matter what kind of popularity you have, it's deceptive. All of it is. It just ruins you. The only thing that you can do, if you get any talent or any money or any privileges or any popularity, there's only one thing you can do to keep yourself from killing yourself with it, and that is give it all to God. Say whatever you want to do with it, it's yours. And if you're not willing to give it away, then it's not God's. If you're not willing to give it all away, it ain't God's. You're hoarding it. You're a hoarder. And it's hard. Happiness is a hard face to try to keep on your, hard expression to keep on your face. Riches are a hard thing to have and not have it make you all about yourself. Talent, that's a hard thing when everybody wants a piece of you to know how to stay humble. Oh, we see it and think, whoa, what would it be if I had some of that? Oh, if you just knew how much God loved you by not letting you have it. Brother Norville used to say, the reason God isn't going to give you $1 million is because you wouldn't show up in church next Sunday. But let me talk to you about good choices that have to do with success, okay? Now, this isn't in my notes, but here's one thing I truly believe, because I believe the scriptures teach this. Let's just use the money for an example, okay? Because we think that money is the answer to everything, or a lot of things. How many of you don't think you want more money? You don't want any more money. Okay, doesn't want any more money? Okay, you can just give me what you have. Just bring it on. Here, give me an offering basket. Stick it right here. But you know what I'm saying. We have these ideas about things being certain solutions, and money is a solution to certain things. Okay, so but what we don't understand is that there's a spirit, there's a power behind that thinking that we all expressed. There's a spirit behind the fact that we think money is the answer. No. Money is never the answer. Jesus is the answer. No. I'm not saying that because I'm in church. Well, I'll go out in the parking lot and tell you the same thing. Jesus is the answer, and when money becomes, I just need a little bit more and my life will be okay, then you've chosen to put the other gods before him. If Jesus is the answer and he says, yeah, I'll give you some money because that's going to help you, then you'll use it for Jesus. If money's the answer and you get some of it, then Jesus isn't getting the glory. If you get a lot of money quickly and you don't know how to handle it, it'll kill you. So, the Bible says money makes itself wings and flies away. Now, we all know that because at the end of every month, it's all gone. We don't know where it went. Some of you don't have no idea where your money's going, which is why you don't have any. All right. You want me to say that again? I'm not going to. They'll have to get the tape. I'll sell them for $10. This one's going to be sold. This is gold. All right, let me stick to the point. No, the Bible says that money will ruin you if it is not gotten through hard work. Because hard work teaches you respect for what you get. If you get something and you haven't worked for it, you have no respect for it, and it's unhealthy. And you can apply that however you want to. You can apply that to your government. You can apply that to your, your job. You can apply that to what you think about gambling, all kinds of things. I'm just telling you, this is the way God set up money. And if you have a spirit of mammon that tells you money is your answer, you will try to get money in ways that you don't have to work for it. This is why tithing and giving to the Lord is not an option, because it tests our heart if we trust God or we trust money. Always does. Money is always a test. It's always a test. And this is where we choose to follow in God's principles, or we choose to follow the way of the world. And tell you the truth, if you go the way of the world, sometimes you win, sometimes you lose, more times you lose, and more times you snooze, and it's just, it's, you're walking in the things of the flesh. Success, however, is simple choices practiced every day, while failure is a simple few bad choices and judgment repeated every day. Success is the accumulative weight of our disciplines and our choices that leads us to either fortune or failure. You know, people would say this, and I agree with this. Right now, our lives are the sum of all the choices that we've ever made. Proverbs 25:28 just says this. Go ahead and listen. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. You've got to rule your flesh. You've got to rule the feelings that come out of your heart. You've got to tell them what you're going to do. Okay? Now, as a pastor, I've noticed it's easier for some people to justify certain bad choices than others. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Some people are real disciplined in one area, but they are just wacko in another area. Some people have no problem drinking alcohol. I mean, over-drinking. I mean, like, they don't drink alcohol, but they overeat. Some people don't overeat, but they have problems drinking alcohol. Some people are hard workers, but they can't keep a relationship. Some people are great with relationships, but they can't keep a job. I mean, everybody has a certain area of their life where they have weaknesses that choices for them are harder. And you need to identify those, and you need to begin to get the wisdom of God to make the right choices. Now, the good news is bad choices can be forgiven. The bad news is sometimes they leave lifelong scars. Sometimes they leave lifelong scars. Some choices that you make, you can never change. They are the seed that is sown to the flesh that produces a life of corruption. Now, nobody needs to be taught how to make bad choices. Okay. Now, this is an obvious statement, but there isn't any child in our daycare, 6 weeks up to 10 years old, there's not one of those children in there who says, you know, I don't know how to make a bad choice. I've never learned how to make a bad choice. I'm always making good choices, Pastor Tom. Ever since I was a baby, I made good choices. Every single one of those babies in there are born making bad choices because they're sinful. What we have to learn is how to say no to the bad choices and yes to the good choices. Are you with me? And so if I could give you some advice today in closing here, and I'm not going to get through this whole list here, but if I could give you some advice today, I want to give you a few suggestions on how to make a bad choice. Are you okay? You want to write this down. This is gold. This is gold. This is, you could probably use this on the Tonight Show. Are you ready? Number one way to make a bad decision, and it'll be on the screen, so if you want to write this down, because you won't want to forget it. Consume or do anything your body wants. Consume anything your body wants. Drink as much as you want. Eat as much as you want. Stay up as late as you want. Sleep as long as you want. Let your mind think about anything it wants to. Go anywhere you want to. Spend time with anyone you want to. Basically, do anything you want whenever you want. That's a pretty good ingredient for a bad choice, isn't it? So the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Everybody say that. You are not your own. Yeah, that's here we are. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Yeah, it's almost like God's not giving you a choice there. He's commanding you. Your body's not your own. Take care of it. Okay? Now, if I had another 3 weeks, I would tell you how to do that. Some of you need some better nutrition. Some of you need some exercise. Not everybody. Some of you need some exercise. Some of you need less stress in your life. Some of you need more sleep. Some of you need to get out of bed. Whatever it is, you need to treat your body like it is. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as long as God wants you here on this earth, he doesn't want you just, you know. This is what one of the things I admire about Lorna, no matter what kind of situation she's in, she's always believing God to get up out of her wheelchair and get back to work. She's always believing, until God's done with me, I'm not going to be stuck in this. I'm not going to be stuck in a hospital. I'm not going to be stuck in this wheelchair. I'm going to get up and do something for God. I love that. Number two, how to make a bad choice. Number two, worry about everything. Just be so afraid of every single thing that could ever happen. I mean, especially about tomorrow. Make sure you worry about tomorrow, and then the next week, and the week after, and then the years to come. Oh, just be in such fear because you never know what's going to happen next year. Fear makes come true that which one is afraid of, said Viktor Frankl. Fear makes come true that which one is afraid of. You've heard of the acronym for fear. False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Fear is just faith in the curses, in the negative, in what can go wrong. Faith is believing what God said will go right, what he will do in your life, how he will turn it around, that you can have a breakthrough, that he is active in participating in your life. And when you make choices based on faith, you will make choices that will help you stay on the narrow path and not fear. Oh, what if the economy is? I'm going to hoard all my money. What if I'm going to protect myself and nobody can touch me. I don't want to make any friends. I don't want to reach out. I want to do this. And fear keeps you from being everything God wants you to be, and he hates fear. Fear is the devil's version of faith. So that's what the Bible says. Fear not 365 times, one for every day of the year. Doesn't mean you won't experience some anxiety in your life, but Jesus said, don't embrace it. Okay? Don't take it. All right? You can tell it to go. Say, no, I'm not putting my trust in what I see. I'm putting my trust in what God said. All right, number three. I can go through a couple more of these. Number three, this is kind of humorous. Number three. Oh, there's the scripture that backs up number two, for be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's pretty simple. All right, let's go to number three. Think that you know everything. Think that you know everything. Some of you are going, I know somebody like this. And if you don't, yeah, you're the one. All right. Think that you know everything because you have the answer to everything and nobody can teach you anything. When you know everything, you don't even have to listen to God. You don't have to listen to your pastor or a pastor or your friends or family members or people wiser and more experienced than you or trusted friends. All right, you know, life is just more peaceful when others don't give you their opinion. So you know it all. You have the answers to everything. So in order to help you to know everything, here's what you do. You just ignore everything that the Word of God says. Since you know everything, you don't need to read the Bible. And number two, ignore what others tell you they have learned from their own mistakes. Most of all, try to do everything by yourself and never ask for help or advice. This is a sure way of making bad choices. Now, I want to put this scripture up there, Proverbs 1. I love Proverbs. Proverbs 1, 32 and 33. The rejection of wisdom will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. I don't need anybody's advice. I'm my own person. I'll figure it out myself. But whoever listens to me, which is wisdom, will dwell in safety and will be secure without fear of evil. That's a good word, isn't it? It's a good word. So, if you want to make bad choices, just stay stupid. See, now, we have an expression in the preaching world, I'm preaching to the choir, means that you're the ones that are here, right? You're the ones that are here growing and learning, so I hope you do. Number four, blame everyone else for your failures. Now, this is a whole message, but I'll restrain myself. Blame everyone else for your failures. I mean, if you're constantly blaming everyone else for your failures, you'll never have to take responsibility, or you'll never have to change your choices. Because everybody else is to blame for what's going wrong in your life. So just pretend that everything just, and watch this. Here's how you do this. All right? Blame everyone else. Just pretend that everything in life happens to you and not because of you. Yeah. And make a big deal out of it. Have a lot of drama that goes along with whoever is doing something that you can blame, make their lives the target. You could laugh if it wasn't so sad. All right? If it's never your fault or your responsibility, this is beautiful. You never have to change. You never have to feel bad about the choices that are destroying your life, because those are other people's responsibility. Those are other, I'm the victim, right? We got that's kind of the word here. I'm the victim. So just point out all the mistakes everybody else is making and then say, I'm the victim of everybody else's choices. It's called blame. And you've heard me say this. When you blame, you be lame. When you blame, you're starting off saying, I'm going to make a bad choice, because I'm not going to take any responsibility. I mean, I'm not saying other people don't do bad things that affect your life. But you know what? With making good choices, God can protect you. God can provide for you. God can give you the wisdom. God can tell you how to avoid the situation. I mean, God can do all kinds of things that you don't need to be sitting there pointing your finger and criticizing everybody else for their faults when you got plenty of stuff to work on yourself. Hey? Because that's really what criticism is doing. It's deflecting the fact that you don't want to change the things that are wrong with you, so you're pointing out the same thing in other people. Jesus called it a beam or a plank in your own eye. Don't do that. That speck in the eye is just a reflection of the beam that's in yours. It is funny. It was meant to be funny. Jesus made a joke. A beam is a joke. It's meant to be an extreme example of something that literally exists in your heart, because when you are criticizing the things, the little things that are wrong in somebody else, it blinds you to the fact that your answer is to change yourself and take responsibility for the things you don't like. That's why I said this could be a long one right here. Someone said, a man never discloses his character so clearly as when he describes another. If we had no faults of our own, we would not take so much pleasure in noticing those of others. Number five. Just going to move right out of there. Number five. Never forgive anyone. The laughter has subsided now. Never forgive anyone. This is probably the stupidest thing you could ever do, is think that you are so good that when somebody sins against you, you can act like God and judge them. Nobody can talk to me like that. Nobody's going to cut me off in traffic. Nobody's going to do this. Nobody's going to do that. Nobody's going to. Who are you? God? What do you mean nobody's going to? They just did. Well, in that case, then I'm going to hold unforgiveness against them. Okay, put that stick of dynamite right there in your chest and let it blow up. Unforgiveness doesn't hurt the person who sinned against you. Unforgiveness kills you. And what we don't know many times is that the choice to not forgive is taking the bait that Satan has laid out for us to fall into the trap of torment, so that all we can think about is that what that person did to us. And then all of our choices now are made based on the fact that nobody's doing that to me again. If I ever see that person, I'm going to punch him in the face, and you know, this, that, and the other thing. And all of a sudden, you are so bound up in torment, God couldn't bless you if he wanted to. Why? Because I'm never going to forgive anyone. Always be the one who is right. Always be touchy. Always make sure everybody around you walks on eggshells. Always be moody so that nobody knows what is your next statement going to be. Always fly off the handle when somebody does something you don't like. These are clear, brilliant ideas to make bad choices. Are you writing these down? Always wear your feelings on your sleeve. And the best way to accomplish this is always feel sorry for yourself. Okay? I hope I'm not stepping on nobody's toes here today. I really didn't mean to. Well, that's why nobody's in the front row. That's good. I'm going to move back closer to Delvin. He always wears boots in church. Always feel sorry for yourself. That way you can justify every resentment and offense that comes your way. And always take things very personal. Take what people say so personal that it's all about you. That's the number one way to make sure you have an offense and don't need to forgive people because they're talking personally about you. Never give anybody the benefit of the doubt. Never put yourself in anyone's shoes, and definitely don't see it their way. This is good stuff. I thought of it myself. In fact, just be pre-offended. Just be pre-offended. You're already offended. The person who comes in and does something wrong, well, they're the one that already offended what you already, they offended you because you're already offended. There's nothing they could do because you're already offended. That is a pretty funny one. I just learned that as being a pastor, that somebody who joined my church, sometimes they're already pre-offended. So it's just a matter of which Sunday they were going to come up and tell me how offensive I was, because they were already offended before they walked in the door. Did you get that at your last church or the three churches before that you left? No, I just walk around like this. Everybody's wrong. I'm always right. See, if you are pre-offended, anyone then can be the vehicle of your unforgiveness. Unresolved offenses and unforgiveness is a guaranteed way to make bad choices and totally miss the will of God for your life. When people say they have an offense, I understand it's real. The feelings hurt, and there's conflict, and there's sometimes bitterness. But there's no other alternative than to totally forgive. I mean totally forgive, totally forgive, totally release them so that you, if you saw them in the store that afternoon, you'd be able to go up and hug them and buy them lunch. It's great to see you. Come on over for lunch. And besides that, pray for them. This is why Jesus said, at all costs, forgive those who sin against you. 70 times 7. All right, number 6. You okay? All right. Just tell me when to pull the plug. No. Associate with anyone you want. Now, some people really don't understand this. They think they can. They're the exception. Oh, it doesn't matter. I can hang out with everybody I want. They won't affect me. Okay, well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Do not be misled. Do not think that you know the right answer, because here's what God says. Bad company corrupts good character. You just become like those that you hang around with. You just become like people that you hang around with. You learn from them. You pick up their spirit. It's like when they talk, you respond. And if they're talking about bad things, you know, unless you're going to just be like, you have to make good choices about the people you hang around with. And I'll tell you what, believers can be just as corrupt in their character as non-believers. I'm not running for anything, I guess, today. Many times, if we decide to just follow the crowd, we don't realize until it's too late that we have become like the crowd. Okay, number 7. This is kind of like one of the other ones, but it's a different kind of version. Never learn anything. Never learn anything. Never grow. Never change. Never take responsibility. Never get input from anyone or ask for anybody else's perspective or advice. Never seek out the truth or ask God for his wisdom. Never read the Bible. This is a number one way to make a bad decision. Avoid the Bible at all costs. Please, if you want to make a bad choice, just get rid of all your Bibles, actually. Don't come to church. Don't listen to Pastor Tom particularly, or any Bible preacher for that matter. You know, and be careful, because the Holy Spirit, he'll sneak Bible verses into different places. And, you know, if you read it somewhere, like on a bulletin, just turn your eyes away. You don't want the Bible. All right, don't learn anything. So here, I'll get off the Bible thing, okay, because I think you got it. When things look tough, just quit. When you're uncomfortable with the situation, just give up. Just throw in the towel. Just pick up your marbles, always go home. Okay? Never hang in there. And besides that, don't try anything new. Or don't try anything that you don't like. Just don't learn anything. Okay? If you've made a mistake in the past, don't worry. You can make another one. It'll be the same. Don't learn from your mistakes. And never listen to anybody who's successful. Always judge them. Well, they were born that way. Somebody gave them their money, or they're lucky, or whatever. Never ask anybody who's successful or who's doing well how that happened. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He will give it to you liberally without reproaching you or shaming you. Okay. Number 8. Always think of yourself first. This is a guaranteed way to make a bad choice. Always think of yourself first. It seems counterintuitive because you think, well, if I think of myself first, that'd be easier to make a good decision. But the scripture says, all right, we should put God first and not ourselves. Because thinking of ourselves gets us into that. There's a way that seems right, but it ends in death. So the two essentials for this bad decisions are only think of your own needs and your own wants. Nobody else's. And number 2, make sure you envy everyone else who is successful. Just be envious over them. I want that. Covet their stuff and be envious of their lifestyle. Okay? Now, I have the scripture up on the screen here, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Give freely and become more wealthy. See that correlation? Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. Verse 25. The generous won't have anything. The generous just waste their stuff giving it away to God. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. You know, there's an expression in some motivational teaching. It's called the law of abundance, okay? And it's from the Bible. And the Bible teaches the law of abundance that everything comes from God. And if you allow God to use what you have, he will always not just give back what you've given, but he will resupply to you more than what you've given, okay? It's called the law of abundance. And so, but it comes from having a generous heart. It's not like what my friend in college did when he found out that the Bible said if you give, God will give 100-fold back to you. He got out his ledger, and he said, well, I'm going to give $100. Now God owes me $10,000. Next week, I'm going to give another $100. Now God owes me $20,000. By the end of the year, God was in debt for him to like $500,000. That's not the law of abundance. Because one thing you cannot do is when God gave you his grace, you cannot put him under the law. And so the law of abundance comes from a generous heart. If you're generous, it just happens that you do with your stuff with what God asks you to do. But if you're fearful and stingy, then even when you give, it's like you know, it better come back, you know. So you got to be able to say, God, this is you, this isn't mine. So God wants me to do something with it. Here it is. Whee. Now my life is God's. Maybe the last thing I had in my checkbook, and I got a big bill laying on my desk. Well, you know, God knew the bill was coming, or is there, or is overdue, or whatever the situation is. You know, we get so all worked up into a lather because, you know, because not everything is all clear, cut and dry. You know, this is a faith walk, and this thing here about not putting yourself first, or you know, in the positive, not putting yourself first means that you're putting God and other people first in a way that God can say, ah, here is a river, not a reservoir. The stuff I put in this person's life doesn't just sit there and rot. The blessing, they're not like spiritual porkers. They just come to get whatever they can all they get and sit on the can. They're a river. Whatever comes, it flows out and blesses other people. And that's the kind of people you want to be. Number 9, and this is the one I'm doing today. Number 9, do all the talking. Do all the talking. Okay? Let your mouth say anything it wants to. This is one of the quickest ways to make a bad decision and mess up other people at the same time. Just talk as much, say anything that comes to your mind. Whatever you feel, just say it out. Just, here's a couple of ways to justify that. I'm just speaking my heart, which is evil constantly, the Bible says. I'm just giving them a piece of my mind. Yeah, I see you've given away quite a few pieces. So whatever you think justifies the fact that you can't keep your mouth shut, the Bible says where there's a lot of words, there's a lot of sin. And the Bible says that the words of your mouth will direct the course of your life. And James says the tongue defiles the whole body and is set on fire by hell. And Proverbs 13:3 says, he that keeps his mouth keeps his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Merry Christmas. Hey, guess what? I'm down to the last one. Say hallelujah. We'll take it up next week. No, last one is never make any choices at all. Just sit there and let the world happen to you. Don't make any choices. Never plan for the future. Never think ahead. Never consider what your choice, what not making any choices will do. Just embrace, stand on this promise right here, Proverbs 6:10 and 11. stand on this promise right here. A little extra sleep, a little bit more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. Don't make any decisions at all. Destruction will find its way to your door. Poverty will have its will in your life. And you know, none of this is God's will for your life. We had fun with this, and that's why I did it kind of this way, so that you could see how some exaggeration is a little funny and humorous. But the fact is that sometimes we either enter into this or know others who have, and lives can be destroyed. And we certainly don't fulfill the will of God by that. So in closing, here's what I'd like us to do is to tell you that the first step to avoid making bad choices is to choose to follow Jesus. Okay? Would you stand on your feet with me? Choose to follow Jesus, and then choose to put his word as your final authority. If the band could come up, I'd like us to close with this song. There's a word that the Bible uses about putting Jesus first in our life, and I don't use it as much because it's kind of an old word when they had kings and lords and stuff. But the Bible talks about making Jesus your Lord. What that really means is that he's your boss. He's the boss over you. He is your commander. He is your authority. Whatever term you can use, he is the highest level of authority in your life and makes decisions for you so that the choices that you make are simply what he would do. You can say like Jesus when he was on this earth, I do nothing other than what I see my Father do. That's making Jesus Lord. It's saying, you're first. I trust you that you will take care of my life so that if I put you first, you'll take care. If I take care of your business, you'll take care of mine. Instead of many times we're looking at Jesus' commands and his words as just mere suggestions to see if we can incorporate them to have a better life. But that's not what causes our life to become better. What causes our life to become better is when we surrender to his lordship. Can you trust him today? And then when you surrender to his lordship, you say, I'm going to put your word first place in my life. I'm going to stand on your word when it says that you have forgiven me and there's no condemnation. I believe that. When you say, if I give, it will be given unto me. When you say, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, make my request known to you, I trust that you will take care of me. So let's do that together. Let me pray and pray along with me. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me for going my own way, making my own choices. I surrender to you because I want to glorify you and honor you. And I want to make healthy choices and do your will. So Jesus, I give you my life. I surrender all that I have. You're in charge. Take control. Take control of my decisions, my money, my time, my job. You've called me. Help me stay in the straight and narrow and follow you. I choose this day to put away every other god and to follow you. And now, Heavenly Father, I trust your word as speaking to my heart, to my life, to my situation, and I embrace it as the final authority. Not circumstances, not what anybody else says, but what you say. I believe it, and I stand on it this day for total victory and deliverance, health, strength, and wisdom. In Jesus' name. And everybody said together,